all things in your hand. You uphold them by the word of your power. There's not one thing that you do not hold sway over. And so, because of that, help us to stop holding on to things. Help us to roll those things onto you who holds everything, sovereignly, supremely, gloriously, perfectly. So do that in us, I pray, this day as we hear your word preached. May you make us to be people that roll our troubles, roll all our concerns onto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians today. We'll be starting in chapter 2, verse 20, and reading through verse 4 of chapter 3, the book of Colossians. Beautiful words of the Lord Jesus himself. Hear the very words of the Lord. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, as we gather today as your church, it is truly a privilege. And so today, Father, with the very words that you have inspired the Apostle Paul write, be of encouragement, be of exhortation, even admonishment for your church. Because, Father, you truly do hold it all, and that includes all of us here today. Father, as you guide us, Holy Spirit, through this time, be made much of, Lord Jesus. Be so praised, be so honored in this time. We ask this all in your name alone. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in case you don't know me, my name is Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. It's so good to see you here today. Welcome, all of you. I'm not the main pastor of preaching, so that's Pastor Dan Crevillion, and he's on vacation this week, so I'm substituting for him. And in these beautiful scriptures from the book of Colossians, the title of the message today that I wanted to share with you is An Eternal Resolution. Look to Jesus. And my goal today is that this message would bring hope and encouragement, exhortation, even admonishment, and that this message would be Christ-centered. And so I'd like to ask a question as I begin. Who has made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Oh, don't be bashful. You can put up your hand if you'd like to. Well, we all have to some extent. Whether it's losing weight or getting physically fit or spending less money, the goal of a resolution is to change the status quo. Sometimes radically change the status quo for something better. Because after all, who doesn't want to look better, feel better, and save more money? There's nothing wrong with making resolutions. However, if our heart really isn't all in for keeping a resolution, it'll eventually fade away, and we're left with nothing more than good intentions that went nowhere. We're left with these resolutions, which involve matters that are temporal and worldly. They are grounded in the flesh and depend upon our personal performance and ability. So God's Word, the Bible, calls us to something much more, something that's much higher and eternally life-changing. God calls us to Himself through Christ. God calls us to Himself through Christ. And that's a radical change which only He can effect through the work of the Holy Spirit. And His call is the flagship verse of the message today that we have in our text from the book of Colossians, which is to look to the eternal things instead of the earthly things. Let's take a look here at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so as we look at this text as a whole today, there are three points that I want us to be able to take away from this message concerning this eternal resolution to look to Jesus. And here's the three points, and they involve an admonishment, an exhortation, and an encouragement. The admonishment is, why look to the world? And that's verses 20 through 23 of Colossians 2. The exhortation is, look to Jesus. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And then the encouragement is, life is secure in Christ. And that's verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 in Colossians. So let's take a look at the admonishment. Why look to the world? Right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul admonished the church at Colossae. He warned them about false teaching, which encouraged submitting to man-made rules and regulations instead of being totally rooted and built up in Christ. In essence, Paul was saying this: beware of those who try to convince you to live like people of the world when you're people of God. In fact, here's what he stated in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And his admonishment included the fact that a person's identity in Christ means dying to the elemental spirits of the world. What are the elemental spirits of the world? They're the man-made rules, the do's and don'ts that seem so plausible. When I was growing up in North Carolina, do you know what I thought a Christian was? A Christian was a person who didn't smoke, didn't drink, and didn't cuss. That's what a Christian was to me. And you know, to this day, I still struggle with the very thing that God inspired Paul to write about when he admonished the church. I still struggle with my own self-made religion, which says, surely real Christians don't do that. However, that sort of thinking is so wrong and so unbiblical. Can you relate to me? Indeed, God's Word admonishes all of us to beware of man-made rules and regulations. In addition, there's a warning about asceticism. Asceticism is defined as the practice of austere self-discipline in order to bring about unity with God. Consider, if you will, the plight of a monk struggling with lust, praying harder, fasting longer and worshiping better won't resolve the issue. A resolution of doing more and trying harder has the appearance of wisdom, but what appears to be of value is in reality of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If I'm trying to find favor with God by making up for what I've done or haven't done, I'm wasting my time. Reading my Bible more, attending church regularly, or giving generously to charity are nice things, but in effect, cannot change my heart. That's where the change has to occur. My heart, which is deceptive and evil, needs to die to sin and live by faith to Christ. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I love this verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, church, true change has to occur on the inside. There has to be a resolution birthed by the Holy Spirit, where there's an abdication of the reign of sin. And that's accomplished through receiving God's grace and mercy in Christ. Here's what Paul Tripp, pastor and author, says about bringing true change in a person's heart. Quote, so what we need most is not a change of locations or relationship, but a fundamental rescue of the heart. And that is exactly what God's grace in the person of the Holy Spirit provides for us. End quote. Church, that's the new self which is grounded in Christ. That's the new self which is all about being raised with Christ to a new life in Him. And therefore, look to things above. Look to Jesus. And that brings us to point number two, the exhortation. Look to Jesus. So here it is again. Look to the things above and not to things on earth. What does that mean? It means looking to Jesus himself. And where do we find him? According to Scripture, Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And for those who are Christ followers, we have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Wait, what? It sure doesn't seem like we're seated with him in the heavenly places so often. Is that really true? Yes, it is, because that's one of God's promises for a new life in Christ. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this closely. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen, here's the real clincher. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you ever think about that? If you're in Christ, you've been raised with him to a new life now. Right now. Think about that. A new life in Christ means living and trusting in him. There's a spiritual rebirth involved for the person who trusts Christ. The Bible calls it born again. For the born-again believer, there's an exhortation to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely and look to Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God. Consider also that the things above are eternal and unseen. For example, If you're a believer as you listen to this message, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven, an inheritance which is pure, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, believer. There's a restored relationship with God as Father, and there's a promise of eternal life. Set your mind on those things, things that are above. In other words, set your minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek what is above and set our minds on Jesus, there's a focus on His splendor, His majesty, and His greatness. Sinclair Ferguson, noted Scottish theologian, author, and pastor, said this about where we're setting our minds. Listen closely. Quote, "What do you think about when you've nothing to think about?" Let me say that again. What do you think about when you've nothing to think about? Do our minds focus on earthly things? Perhaps even those things that would cause us to sin? Rather, Scripture calls us with this exhortation to look to Christ Himself, especially when our thoughts wander. And when the mind and heart are set on things above, there are two distinct differences between the world and a Christ follower that are noticeable. First one is, there is an aroma of Christ. There is an aroma of Christ. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." In the Our Daily Bread devotional booklet, writer Sheridan Voicy tells the story of author Rita Snowden, who was sitting outside a cafe in Dover, England, and she smelled this wonderful fragrance in the air and couldn't figure out where it was coming from. So she asked the waiter, and the waiter said, "It's the people that are passing by in the street." You see, most of the villagers worked in a perfume factory, and the aroma of the perfume had permeated their clothes, and that smell went into the street. Here's a question for us. Would people say La Crescent Evangelical Free Church exudes the aroma of Christ? Is there a sweetness and a fragrance of the love of Christ that permeates its people, which points to Jesus as irresistible and delightful? Is there evidence that as a church we are setting our minds on things above, which means more Christ-centeredness and less self-centeredness? Here's the second thing I want to bring out of this. Hearts and minds looking above to Christ instead of the things of the world will be like lights shining in the darkness. In fact, Jesus says that His followers are the light of the world. His exhortation is to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor should a lamp be covered. If you've ever flown into a large city at night, such as Chicago, it's breathtaking. The lights, they're everywhere. It's an amazing sight. And the beauty of the lights can be so awe-inspiring that you have to tell other people about it, about what you saw. Likewise, a lamp that is lit, don't put it under a basket. No, you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all in the house. For those trusting the Lord, as you listen to this message, would we say that our Christ light is under a basket or on a hill? And if it is hidden, why is that? With the world growing spiritually darker, Jesus, the light of life, needs to shine through his followers in order that the light of the gospel illuminates the darkness. And think about this, church. All of us are in dire need of the light of the gospel. In fact, not one of us needs the gospel anymore or any less than the next person. And that's why all of us, and in fact the entire world, need encouragement. Encouragement is found in Jesus himself. He is the only one where security, safety, and shelter is found. He is the foundation of joy, hope, and peace. So who needs encouragement? We all do. And that brings us to our third and final point. This encouragement that the Apostle Paul writes about here in Colossians is that life is secure in Christ. And if you're a Christ follower, are you encouraged today? As you gather as the church, are you encouraged? With so much bad news, are you encouraged today? According to Scripture, you've died to the elemental things of the world and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not only that, if you read the rest of it, it says, in effect, a glorious future lies ahead in His presence. In effect, life is secure in Christ now and for eternity. And there's three reasons in the text here, specifically in verses 3 and 4, of Colossians chapter 3, of why this is so. First of all, the person who is trusting Christ has died to sin. That's because Christ died for sin. What an encouragement to have the assurance that Jesus willingly received God's wrath for the punishment of sin as He shed His blood on the cross. That's really good news. That's why they call it the gospel, which means good news. However, embracing that good news means dying to self and to the world. And that's difficult because there's a cost. It means putting to death what is earthly and sinful. Here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And think about this. Putting to death what is sinful cannot be done halfway. Putting to death what is sinful cannot be done halfway. Resolutions of the flesh won't make it here because they depend upon self. Instead, an everlasting resolution involves longing for the things above, craving Christ Jesus Himself. Otherwise, these sinful desires are proliferated, and much like half-hearted resolutions, sin dealt with half-heartedly leaves us where we began, with good intentions that went nowhere. And here's what Jesus says about dealing with sin in a radical and revolutionary fashion in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Realize, too, that Jesus is using metaphorical imagery here. Otherwise, we'd all be without eyes. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Second point here. There's encouragement in the fact that those in Christ are hidden in Him. What does that word mean, hidden? That word means security, safety, and shelter can be found in Christ because He is the refuge, rock, fortress, and deliverer. Here's Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now let me reiterate the truth about the believer being hidden in Christ, this safety and security that Christ is. It means that if you're a believer today, as you listen to this message, you've died to the world and you're alive in Christ. You belong to Him. He bought you with His precious blood. He cares about you, or He wouldn't have died for you. And His resurrection validates all of that. Everything He said and did, His resurrection validates. Hidden in Christ means that He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. On the other hand, the world, the flesh, and Satan will try to convince us otherwise. Think about this. All of the earthly things that vie for our heart's desire whisper in our ears, follow me. Follow me. The world will say, go ahead, try it. You'll like it. The flesh will say, why not? You only live once. And Satan will say, and he'll try to set you up to knock you down. He'll say, go ahead, you deserve it. And then afterwards, now look what you did. God certainly couldn't love you. And third, a life that's in Christ has the promise of being with Him when He appears in glory. I don't know about you, church, but that is such a great encouragement to look forward to what lies ahead. And this describes the consummation of the spiritual life. Think about it. The glorification with the Lord Jesus in heaven. A few years back, Andrew LeClaire, who is our worship leader, by the way, today, in his sermon, he had a quote that really stuck with me, and I wanted to share it with you today about this thing of being in Christ, that your life is hidden with Christ, and that's an encouragement. His quote was this, "You're not who you once were, and you're not yet who you're supposed to be." You're not who you once were, and you're not yet who you're supposed to be. Here's what Scripture says about that. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Some glorious day, some great and glorious day, the faith of every believer shall become sight. What once was a dim reflection, as in a mirror, shall be face to face. What was only partially known of Christ will be fully known in His presence. His glorious appearing will be shared by those who were purchased with His blood from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And my question is, will you be there holding fast to Jesus when He appears in glory? Will you be there? And I wanted to share this story that Richard D. Hahn, writer for our Daily Bread devotional, he relates this story about a British pastor, evangelist, and author named F.B. Meyer, who wrote and spoke during the late 1800s and early 1900s. He told a story about two men that wanted to climb the Matterhorn, which is in the Swiss Alps. And so these two men hired three guides to assist them in this dangerous climb. And they were all roped together as they began the climb. And so you had a guide in the middle and guides at each end, roped together with the men. And the story goes that as the climb began, the last man slipped. But he was held fast by the other four. But then the next man slipped, and the two in front of him as well on the steep, icy slope. Only the first guide was able to hold all the others securely because he had put a spike into the ice. The one man was able to hold all of the others securely, which meant the difference between life and death. And Meyer concluded the story by saying this, "I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish." How about you? Do you have a living partnership to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ, safe and secure? Do you have the assurance of appearing with Him in glory? If not, you'll perish when you slip on the steep and dangerous slope of sin. Only the Lord Jesus is the one who holds securely all who trust in Him. He is the lifeline of grace and mercy that sinners can hold fast to. If you haven't received God's grace by trusting in Christ alone, you can do that now. Because there is no one beyond God's reach that He cannot and will not save through His grace and mercy. Repent and believe is what the Bible says. Repentance involves turning away from sin and turning toward God. Belief means trusting God at His word. He's in the business of rescuing sinners like you and me, in spite of our weaknesses, our mistakes, and our failures. It's really good news. And if you've been trusting Jesus perhaps for decades, we need a reminder that we're hidden in Him, and that means that He is our life. That's what Scripture says. And contrary to what our flesh, the world, and Satan would say, a life in Christ means undergoing a revolutionary, radical, and reconciliating transformation. God in Christ is in the business of not only rescuing sinners, but walking with sinners day by day, moment by moment, saved by grace, whose eternal security is held fast in His steadfast love forever. So I'd like to begin wrapping this message up now. Think about this. Resolutions often involve complete, radical, and sudden changes. Resolutions of the flesh, though, are based in man-made rules and regulations and are therefore subject to failure. An eternal resolution, on the other hand, is grounded on the solid rock of Christ Himself. So here's an admonishment, an exhortation, and an encouragement from me. First of all, the admonishment. Rules and regulations will change. Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why live as if each day depended upon do's and don'ts? Why not live a life with freedom in Christ? Now the exhortation. Look to things above and not to things on earth. The world will fail, Christ will succeed. In our flesh, we will make mistakes, Christ will be perfect. Live a life that's raised with Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And finally, the encouragement. A life in Christ is safe and secure in Him. No one or nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. A life that's hidden with Christ in God embraces the Lord as the foundation of joy, hope, and peace. And here's one final thought. Think about this. Let's think about this seriously. In just a few days, this old year of 2019 is going to come to an end, and a new year will begin. What would 2020 look like if we took Paul's exhortation seriously? To set your mind on things that are above, in other words, on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and not on things on earth. And so as we prepare to turn the pages of the calendar, will our self-made resolutions be initiated only just to fade away? Or will there be an eternal resolution through the work of the Holy Spirit which goes completely against the do's and don'ts of the world? To receive the grace of God in Christ. And the answer is, look to the things above. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we hear Your very words of eternal life, we have something to look forward to. Amidst all the trouble and the chaos and the despair that is in this world, Lord Jesus, we can look to You. And Father, we do not know what the future looks like. But Father, I pray we would look to the One who holds the future in His hands. He holds it all. You hold it all. Father, what great news. Thank You for being our rock that we can build our life upon, because everything else will be sinking sand. Jesus be praised. Thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen.